Well, we thought we were going to have a KJV meeting, but we had an IV meeting. I had 30 hours of IV instead of the KGV, KJV. I'm in Luke chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. The Apostle Paul called Luke the beloved physician. Did you know a physician is normally not beloved until you need him? We don't give much thought to him. Boy, when we need him. And when I put this sermon together, it so happened that the day that I started studying the book of Luke, I took 14 months and studied every paragraph in the book of Luke. And as those of you enjoy Bible studies do, you find a lot more than usually what lies on the surface. And regardless of what people think about doctors, God thought enough about one of them to at least use him to write a book in his Bible. So God evidently got a pretty good liking about doctors to use one. And so the day that I started this study in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, that was the day I had a doctor's visit. And read my devotion, took some notes, and went to the doctor. And started back home, and I made the statement. I said, you know, going to church is a whole lot like going to the doctor. And so in chapter 1 and verse 1, it's like walking, opening up Luke and stepping into this book is like walking into the front door in the visiting room there of a doctor's office. It's a place where you sit and get calm and expect to hear what you don't want to hear or want to hear what you do want to hear, but you're sitting there getting relaxed, waiting to see the doctor. And so that's what these first five verses in Luke are. This is the visiting room when you step into the doctor's office. For he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order. That is a favorite expression of Luke's, in order. He uses it again several times in this chapter. The one thing I noticed about going to the doctor, when you walk into his room, a visiting room, the lobby, everything's always in order. And you're sitting there, and so when they finally come and get you, and they take you back there, and they sit you in that examining room, and you're sitting there all by yourself. And the nurse says, the doctor will be with you in a moment. So there you are, just sitting there all by yourself. Have you ever been tempted to open up them drawers and look inside? I have. And any time there's a scuffling of feet, you know, outside in the hall, you shut the doors right quick. Have you ever gone, I mean, we've really gone so far to open up the cabinet doors and peek and see? The one thing I noticed is that when you look in them drawers and cabinets, everything's in order. The needles are here, the bandages are here, and it's not like down there at your house. I mean, you know, we stay in people's homes from time to time, and they never tell me where the coffee pot's at, and I get up way before everybody else, and I'm rummaging around in some dear woman's strange kitchen, and I'm opening up all these drawers looking for filters and coffee and spoons. My heaven, nothing's in order. It's a junk drawer. Every woman's got one. But it's not like down there at the doctor's office. Everything's in order. And so he says to set forth in order. And if there's any book of the Gospels that is more in order, it's the book of Luke. Because Luke, he writes like a doctor. He sees things like a doctor. He says to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, doesn't this sound like a doctor? It seems good to me. You said, now you take your case to the doctor, and he looks down at you, and he's trying to put you at ease. And you can see him there with his doctor countenance, and he's rubbing his chin, and he says, it just seems good to me. Having had perfect understanding. Wouldn't you love to find a doctor that had perfect understanding? And he didn't experiment with you with all the pills, and let's try this a while, and if that don't work, come back, and we'll do this. But this doctor here has got perfect understanding. Wouldn't you love a doctor that had perfect understanding of all things from the very first? To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So as I told you, I went to the doctor that morning, and the first thing that I did when I went into that doctor, I noticed I had to go in the front door. Did you know if they would have caught me coming in the back door, they'd have probably thought I was a thief and a robber. If they would have caught me crawling in the windows of the doctor's office, they'd have probably thought I was a thief and a robber. Just don't look right coming in the back door and the windows of a doctor's office. But I went through the front door. And you know, when you come to church, you look good when you come through the front door. You come in any other way, look like a thief and a robber. And did you know there are a lot of churches? There's a lot of doctrines, a lot of Bibles. There's a lot of beliefs. But there's not but one door to heaven. Just one door. And if you go in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. But you got to go through that front door. I walked through the front door, and the first thing that I did when I walked through, sitting in front of that plate glass window, there's a sign-in sheet, so I had to sign in. You see, if I'd have walked in there and just sat down and never signed in, I'd probably still be sitting there. They'd have never known I was there. But I had to sign in. You ever thought about coming into church and signing in? You ever thought about just coming in and saying, Lord, signing in. I want you to know I'm here today. I signed in, and then I did what everybody, I signed in, I looked around, and everybody was just sitting there. So I went and just sat down like everybody else was. While I was sitting there, I started looking around, and everybody had a book in their hand. But they had National Geographic and Woman's World and Reader's Digest. Everybody had a book in their hand. And so I picked up a book because I wanted to be like everybody else. And when you come to church, I'm sitting there, and I look around, everybody's got a book in their hand. They've either got a song book, or they've got the book, or a book. But did you know I noticed that there was one book down there at that doctor's office that I find in the church house? Checkbook. You're not going to get much from that doctor if you hadn't got a checkbook. You think he's going to see you without a checkbook? You think God would do more for us if we ever pull out the checkbook? I was sitting there holding that book like everybody else. You know what I wanted? I'm wanting that nurse to step through those double doors and call my name. You see, I didn't go down to that doctor's office just to get a free cup of coffee. I didn't go down to that doctor's office to just ask the doc how he was doing. How you doing today, doc? How'd your wife and kids? I didn't go down there to ask him how he was feeling, having a good day. You see, when I went down to that doctor's office and I'm sitting in that lobby, I wanted that nurse to call my name. You see, I went down there for a specific reason. I didn't go down there just to idle the time away. I went down there because I wanted to see the doctor. And so, don't you want the Lord to call your name? Wouldn't you love for the Lord to call your name tonight? Say, how will I know? Oh, you'll know. Just like when that nurse stepped out that door and called my name. That was me. I knew she was talking to me. I wanted him to call my name. And when that nurse stepped out that door and called my name, I didn't look up there and say, what do you want? What do you want with me for? No, no, no. When she called my name, you know what I did? I got up and followed her. I got up and went right where she was taking me. For you see, I wanted to go back to that room because I wanted to see the doctor. I wanted to talk to him. And I wanted him to talk to me because I had a problem. And I had a pain that was bothering me. And there was nobody else that I could take that pain to. I would have loved to have took that pain to my wife. But this pain was deep inside and she couldn't even help that pain. I would have loved to have took this pain anywhere else, but there was no place else to take it but to this doctor. So I'm sitting in there waiting for the doctor to come, because when he does come in, oh, he seemed so sympathetic. He seemed like he had compassion because he wanted to know where I was hurting. He wanted to know how long I had been hurting. He wanted to know where I was hurting. I mean, he genuinely wanted to know, where is your pain? So I began to tell him, and from that point on, everything that the doctor told me to do, I did. He said, take your shirt off. I didn't argue with him. I just took the shirt off. He said, stand over there in that corner. I didn't argue with him. I didn't say, why do you want me to stand in that corner for? He said, take your pants off. I'm not going to argue with him. He said, stand over here behind this machine. You see, the problem was on the inside. I looked good on the outside. You couldn't tell I had a problem from looking at me. And the problem was on the inside. Now, I'm sitting up here tonight and I'm looking at you, and honestly, I cannot see one problem that any of you have. Y'all look like everything is all right. Y'all smiling. Well, most of you. I mean, y'all look all right. You look happy. You look like you're glad to be here. I cannot see one problem that you have. But the problems are on the inside. And that doctor wanted to look down on the inside. So he's got me over there and he's looking at me and he says, oh, I see the problem. And inside I'm saying, thank God he sees the problem. And while he's talking to me, and the problem that I took in there is, as we get older, these aches and pains and joints and bones and arthritis, all these things start showing up in these bodies. And I had a bone spur and up here in this shoulder, and then bones were rubbing together, and every time them bones would click, that pain would shoot down into my shoulder, and it was hurting me. And while that doctor is talking to me so gentle, I watch that right hand reach over there and pulls out this needle with an inch and a half syringe on that thing. And he's sitting there talking to me, saying, now, sir, everything's going to be... And he stuck that inch and a half down in my shoulder. And, oh, my, you talk about hurt. And he shot me with about 50 cc's of cortisone, and it hurt going in, but it felt good coming out. I said, whoa, I said, that's the grace of God. When you can take a problem and a pain that hurts that much and make it feel that good that quick. So you see, the pain stopped. And did you know I went home happier than I was when I was coming? And if you have ever fussed and complained about the price of a doctor, all I can say to you, you have not hurt bad enough. Because if you hurt bad enough, you will pay any price to feel better. So you see, Luke is a physician, is he not? And in this doctor's office is a patient called Theophilus. And this doctor is writing to Theophilus the book of Luke. And do you know what the book of Luke is for this patient, Theophilus? It's the prescription. And what this doctor, what this physician is telling the patient, Theophilus, I have written unto you in order this prescription. And if you'll just do what I tell you, you're going to feel a whole lot better in the morning. And can I tell you tonight that if you'll just do what this doctor has written, you yourself will feel a whole lot better in the morning. See, there's just something in us humans to trust doctors. We just trust them. Now, this little guy that was down there at that hospital this week, Dr. Elliott, I'm not so sure I wanted to trust him. He just looked a little odd to me. He coming in there with his old shoulder heaped up, and he kind of strolled in there like, I'm not sure I wanted. But they'll just say anything he told me, I just nodded my head. There's just something in us that we are given to trust doctors. We take their advice. Whatever they tell us to do, we just do it. If a doctor says, you need to quit eating this, you know what we do? We just quit eating it. If a doctor says, you need to start eating this, you know what we do? We don't even question it. Doctor said it, we just do it. If the doctor says, you need to start walking 3 miles a day, you know what we do? We just start walking. He said, why are you doing that? Doctor told me to. Why are you taking all that? Doctor told me to. Why'd you quit eating that? Doctor told me to. We just accept the diagnosis that a doctor gives us. We don't even question. We take the medicine. He gives us a bottle of pills. He'll take these medicines 3 times a day. I looked at my wife before I got up. I said, that's it. No more steroids for me. I have been sitting there running 150 miles an hour since the service started. I'm saying, when is he going to quit singing? It's time to preach. Medicine. He said, take it, I take it, I'm wired up. This is not liberty. This is steroids that you're listening to. I don't even know if God's in this, but I know steroids are. The doctor says, take it, we take it. So we don't even ask him. Have you noticed that we trust doctors with our personal problems? Did you know we'll sit down and tell doctors things that we won't tell nobody else? We get personal with doctors, don't we? We get very personal. We trust doctors with our physical problems. We will let a doctor see places that we won't let nobody else see. Whoa. We let a doctor examine us. We sure ain't gonna let nobody else examine us. I mean, we will go so far to let a doctor look down inside of us. We will. We'll let him look in there. We don't want nobody else looking around out in there. You know what we'll do? We'll let a doctor listen down inside of us. We'll let him put instruments. Boy, and he'll put them instruments and he'll put them on. And we'll let him listen to what's going on down there. And I don't know if I want everybody knowing what's going on down inside there. And do you know we will let a doctor probe inside of us. Now, that's getting personal. We ain't not gonna let nobody else probe inside of us. Wouldn't it be something if we could trust Jesus like we trust a doctor? Wouldn't that be an amazing revelation of faith? That whatever he says, we just do it. Whatever he says to stop, we just stop. Whatever he says to start, we just start. To go so far to just tell Jesus the most intimate depth of our personal problems. To just tell him exactly how we feel and what's hurting. I mean, just using those words that you wouldn't use, that you wouldn't tell nobody, but you could trust Jesus with. To let Jesus, to trust him with our physical problems, to let him look down inside of us, to just kind of throw that heart open and say, Lord, would you listen? Would you listen to what's going on in here? Would you come, Lord, and look? Would you look? I have to go to a doctor, and they was probing around inside me, and what they were looking for was little polyps. And the doctor says, we got to do this every couple of years. We got to go in there and look for these little polyps, and if we see them, we got to cut them off, because if you don't cut them off, you know, a couple of years, you know, they're going to be cancer, and you're going to have problems. So we let the Lord just come in and clip those little things off when they're just little polyps. Because if he doesn't burn them off when they're small, before you know it, they're big. And then the pain and all the therapy and operations and everything. To let the Lord probe inside of us. Luke, the physician, is trying to put Theophilus at ease. He's trying to calm all of his fears and quieten all of his anxieties. Trying to put him at ease. He's trying to say, Theophilus, I know how you're feeling. I know what you've heard. But I'm going to ride unto thee with perfect understanding. If you'll just do what I tell you, you'll be all right. Because it seems good to me, Theophilus. You can trust me. I got perfect understanding. I'm certain of these things. And you can just sense in the very beginning of this book, this doctor tried to help Theophilus. But you see, a doctor's trying to say, I know what you need. A doctor knows what you need. Can I tell you, Jesus knows what you need? He knows what you need. He's trying to say, I know what your life needs. Because you see, Jesus has got perfect understanding. I know what your life needs. I know what your needs are. I know what your heart needs. The Lord, having perfect understanding of who you are and what is tomorrow, knows what your heart needs today. Say, but it hurts today. Sometimes getting better, you got to feel worse before you get better. I know what your faith needs. You know what the Apostle Paul said about faith? He says, exercise your faith. You know what every doctor says when you go to him? You need to start exercising. You need to get rid of about 10. Every time I go, you need to get rid of about 10 or 15 pounds. You know what I learned about exercising? You start exercising, you start feeling worse. You start using muscles that you hadn't been using, so you feel worse. And when God knows what your faith needs and he steps in and starts exercising your faith, you know what? It hurts. When God starts exercising your faith, you're using faith muscles that you have not been using, and it is painful sometimes. The patience that you have to exercise with doctors and with God sometimes is very, very painful. But that's the road to recovery. I know what your future needs, because he's got perfect understanding. I know what your pain needs, because I got perfect understanding. I know what your family needs, because I got perfect understanding. I know what your mind needs, because I got perfect understanding. Now, it would only be obvious, and it'd be obvious, in the book of Luke, the word physician, and you can look it up in your concordance, but the word physician shows up more times in the book of Luke than any other book of the Bible. And rightly so, because a doctor wrote it. And again, I have heard all kinds of remarks made about doctors. There's people that don't believe in them. There's people that don't like them. There's people that don't want to go see them. There's people that think they're quacks. But regardless of what people think, God thought enough about using one of them to write a book of his Bible. So that ought to tell you something about God and doctors. And so the word physician shows up throughout the book of Luke more than any other book of the Bible. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. We won't be able to preach all of them, but I want to preach a couple of times that when Luke looked at Jesus, you know what he saw? He saw a physician. The doctor looked at the Lord and he saw a doctor. He saw that the Lord could solve the problems of life just like a doctor could. So with that in mind, in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, and start with me in verse number 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now, don't just sound like a doctor. "To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." Now here's what's happening. Jesus has grown up in obscurity there in that Nazareth town with mom and dad. And he steps out of that carpenter shop now as a 30-year-old man, young man. When Jesus stepped out of that carpenter shop, God just suddenly stepped out into our world. And when he steps out with all of his liberty and freedom now, the first thing he does, he goes down to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He goes down, and you can see him as he comes into that synagogue. And it was much set up as we are. There was a door that you come in, and there is the people sitting there, the congregation. There's a minister standing there, and he's holding a book. So it was much like we are seeing today. So when the Lord stepped into that synagogue, sitting before him was all these people. And if we look at the description of the Luke, what those people were, they were a representative of all of humanity. For there, sitting in that synagogue, were the brokenhearted. People whose hearts had been broken over home problems, health problems, children problems, marriage problems, whatever it is in life that just breaks our heart. There they sat. They sat in there, the brokenhearted. When the Lord looked around, there sat those that were bound up in sin. They had addictions. They were chained to vices and sins that they honestly could not get free from. They were bound. They were captives. And there they sat with their vices and sins and wanting some kind of help, wanting some kind of freedom, but they had none. Sitting there were the blind, the people that couldn't see. They couldn't see God. They couldn't see the reality of God. They couldn't see the importance of the book the minister had. They couldn't see the purpose of life. They were blind. They couldn't see. Sitting there were the bruised. You get hit real hard, you know what it leaves on you? A bruise. A little painful bruise. And it just takes a while to heal. And life just has a way of coming along every now and then. And boy, it just hits you. And it bruises you. And it's tender. And it's painful. And it just takes a while to heal. So there they all sit. Jesus is standing there, and there's the brokenhearted, the blind, the bound, the bruised. And to the Lord, they all look like patience. That's the way Luke presents the Lord. He's looking at them like a way a doctor would look at patients. They're sitting there in all their misery. And to the Lord, they look like a church needed a preacher. They look like a hospital that needed a physician. They look like wrecks that needed a paramedic. They look like wounded soldiers that needed a medic. They look like an emergency room that needed a nurse. They look like a ward that needed a psychiatrist. They look like a mission field that needed a missionary. They looked helpless, like they were all sitting there just needing somebody. And so they're all waiting. They're all just sitting there waiting for some kind of help. And so the Lord comes in, and what he does, there they are with all these social problems and all these heart-wrenching problems. Inside, outside, in the home, outside the home. They got them. And the Lord walks up and stands in front of them, and he takes a book with all the problems that they have, and the Lord takes this book, and he opens up this book, and he happens to open it up to the book of Isaiah, and the first thing he does, he speaks to them and tries to give them the assurance and confidence. And he says, I have been anointed. Because he wants them to know that, hey, I'm not just standing up here wasting your time. I've been anointed. I've been called of God. I have been touched by God. I've been unctioned by God. I've been equipped. I have been sent. And the first thing he wants them to know, I not only have the power, but I've got the authority to help your problem. Do you know what it means when a man stands up before you that you can sense that unction and you can sense that liberty and you can sense that power? You can just sense it. Do you know what that means? Do you know what privilege that is? That means that God has touched him so that everybody that is there listening to him, there is going to be enough grace, enough power to help every problem that's in that room. That's what that means. And can I tell you, across Canada and across America today, can you imagine the millions of people that went to church and did not sit there with that privilege of watching a man stand that's got the anointing and the touch of God upon his life? For that was what God intended to help these problems of life. That power was present to heal those broken hearts. That power was present to preach the gospel. That power was present to deliver those captives of whatever sin that they had. That power was present to recover the sight of the blind and open their eyes so that they could see. It was there that day. I mean, it was there. That comfort to help the bruise and pains of life, it was obvious. I mean, it was there. And the Lord said, I've been anointed to preach the gospel. Now, you know what gospel means, don't you? Good news. Now, you don't think that didn't seem like they're sitting there brokenhearted, blind, bruised, and bound. You don't think that when he started preaching that was good news? What he was saying was, I got the power to help you. I got the words to help you. Now, you know how we are. If we've got a problem, it is the worst problem ever in the history of the world. I mean, the medical journals have not even touched upon the problems we have. If we've got a rash, we know that it is going to eat our flesh off and we're going to be dead in 3 days. Doc, it is eating me alive. I'm not going to live. And he said, it's all right. Change your washing powder. You'll be all right tomorrow. That's good news. You're going to make it. So we go to him, you know, and we say, I got this indigestion. I'm having a heart attack. I'm going to be dead in 24 hours. What about my life? We just panic. We got this problem. He said, quit eating pizza after 8 o'clock at night. That's good news. You're going to live. I got a headache. It's a tumor. It's going to blow up and die. I'm not going to live. No, just, hey, it's good news. You're going to make it. I can help. And so the Lord, and here in this chapter, I have proof that the Lord was not an independent Baptist. And I hate to really bust your bubble, but you say, how do you know the Lord wasn't independent Baptist? Because the Bible said he used gracious words. Now, had an independent Baptist walked in there and saw them in sin and by his, all right, you bunch of heathens, you're going to be in hell by this time tomorrow. I'm going to fire you up in the brimstone lake of fire. But not the Lord. Poor the Lord began to speak to them with all their troubles and all their problems and bruises. He began to speak with gracious words. And gracious words are words that are full of power. That even while he's speaking, you can feel that hope. You can feel it. Gracious words are words that are, they got marks of kindness. And you can tell. Those gracious words are words that, even while you're listening to him, they're imparting grace. You can feel that grace that coming from gracious words. But gracious words are sometimes painful, but they've been sterilized with grace. Therefore, they're easier to receive. Did you know you can go to a doctor, and if that doctor does not sterilize that needle, and he gives you a shot with a dirty needle, you can get a worse sickness than you had when you came from a dirty needle. But if he sterilizes that needle, and did you know you can take this Bible and you can hurt somebody? You can. You can hurt them. You can give them an infection. You can hurt them so bad that they'll never want anything to do with God. But do you know, if you take these words and sterilize them with the grace of God, I don't care how sharp or how painful, they can be received to recovery. There's nothing like a doctor when you're hurting. No, nothing. When you got pain, there is, listen, Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning at 2 o'clock, there was nothing like that doctor for me. Yeah, there was nobody in the world could have helped me more than that. Nothing like a doctor when you hurt. My wife and I had been preaching in Florida and Alabama, and we were headed back to Texas, and we stopped at our little Cajun St. James Baptist Church on the bow there, right outside of Hammond, Louisiana. And the preacher knew we were coming, and they set aside a certain night. They changed the Wednesday night service to Thursday, and he put the call out all through the bow. And here come all these Cajuns. When they're coming up out of the bow, they came up, and they all had this, what I call the Cajun crud. They come, and they had the flu. They glowed in the dark. And you could see the fever on them when they would come up to me and hug me. And I said, oh, no. And I knew, I said, I'm going to get sick. Because when they walked away, they left the fever on me. And I told my wife, I said, boy, we're going to be sick by the time we get home. And boy, I was prophesying. Because when we got home, that Cajun bug had got on us. And that fever rose, and we began to cough and snort and hark. I coughed all day long. Have you ever coughed so much till your ribs just hurt? They're tender. And there I am sitting there at night, and I had been coughing, and I'm talking to my wife, and I said, I got to get some laughter in this thing before I just die. So I get to cutting up with her in the fever and the coughing, and I get to laughing, and I'm laughing so hard that I cracked my rib. And when I did, I fell off my chair onto the floor, grabbing my chest, and I'm curled up, and I'm dying. Now, let me give you a word of advice, widows. Should you get married later in life, be careful about marrying a retired school teacher. Because by the time they retire, they've got no sympathy left. Those teenagers have got every ounce of sympathy for 30 years. There's none left. I'm laying on that floor dying. She's saying, get up. You're all right. And I'm trying to say, I can't get up. She finally realizes, hey, he might be dying. So she wrestles me into the car, and she wrestles me down to the ER, and boy, they bring out the stretcher and the wheelchair, and by then my legs are tightened up in that car, and I can't straighten out. I'm hurting. They get me out. They put me on the stretcher. They take me into the ER, and I am in this ER for 7 hours before I ever even get back there where hope and help are. 7 hours. Now, I used to not believe in UFOs, but I do now. I believe that an ER is the landing pad for space aliens. All you got to do is get in the midnight hour in an ER, you're not going to believe the people that come to the hospital. They don't walk in, they float in. I watched them. Their feet never touched the ground. They've got antennas coming out their eyes and ears and nose. They're beaming off them spacecrafts that are circling and orbiting the world. And they've got all different colors of hairdos and their costumes. They're not humans. There's no way. And I'm looking around in there with all my pain. I'm saying, oh, God, I don't want to die with these people. 7 hours. They finally get me to the back. When they get back there and they see how much pain I'm in, the first thing they do is hit me with 20 cc's of morphine. And I went, whoa-ho! I said, that's the grace of God. I hadn't felt that good since I got saved. I'm telling you, morphine, buddy, will make you think you're in heaven. I was seeing things I've never seen. I had an out-of-body experience. I'm telling you the truth. I'm sitting there. I remember one time looking at my wife, trying to talk to her, and she's saying, "What are you saying?" I'm saying things. I ain't never talked like that since I got saved. That morphine, buddy, that is some good stuff. That is as close to grace as you'll find on earth. But here's the pity. Here's the pity. They're sitting there with all their problems. And instead of believing those gracious words that Jesus is telling them, they look at him and they say, "Hey, physician, why don't you heal yourself?" That's what they did. "We're not as bad as we look." That's what they were saying. "We're not as sinful as you seem to think we are. We're not as sick and depraved as you believe. We're not as blind and broken. We can handle it. We don't need you. We don't need you telling us what we need. We don't need you telling us what we need to eat and how to solve our problems. We can take care of it ourselves. So, physician, just go heal yourself." And they did not get the help that they could have got. It was there. They could have got whatever they needed for that broken heart. They could have got the grace for the bruises, sins. They could have been set free from their captors. Had their eye, they could have. But they would not believe those gracious words. Let me look at one more, Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 29, while we're on the roll and these steroids are kicking in. I hate to quit when I'm on steroid this high. I don't get this high very often. Better take advantage of it when you got it. It may be midnight before we get out of here. We may preach on all these physicians. Thank God for steroids. Thank you, Dr. Elliott. Put the drip back on me. Luke chapter 5, verse 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why?" You can always tell these a Pharisee because he always starts with why. That's their favorite word. Don't it almost sound childish? Why? That's the way why started, like a why, don't it? And that's the way they do him. It always starts out with why. So here they come. "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, what's happened? Matthew's got saved. Matthew's got so saved, and he's got so happy, that what he does, he just throws the invitation open. He gets his servants, they cook these big meals, and then he just puts the word out all over town. Free food. And so, here's all these people that are coming. The publicans are coming in. And the sinners are coming in. Now, say what you want to about publicans and sinners. They might not have life right, but that bunch knows how to eat. And it's not every day that you get a home-cooked meal. Most places, we go, it's restaurants. We get home-cooked meals here and there. And most poor guys today are marrying these young girls, and I call them microwave wives. And if food wasn't in little packages, a chunk in the microwave and hit a button, the poor boys would starve to death. But this bunch is not getting a microwave dinner. They're getting a home-cooked meal. And so, buddy, the aroma is going out, the smell is going out, and the people are coming in. But not them Pharisees. I had that rescue mission, a little street church downtown Houston for 15 years, and the first Sunday of every other month was called Hot Dog Sunday. And we would take 300 all beef, not soy and chicken. I'm talking about 100% all beef wiener. And we would take 300 wieners and put them on the grill. Have you ever heard a weenie on a grill? It sizzles. And just the sizzling and popping sound of a weenie on a grill, man, you start, your mouth starts watering and your stomach starts growling, and man, you're ready to tear the hinges off a door. There's nothing like a weenie on a grill. And there we are down there in that chapel, and the women are in the kitchen, and you can hear those weenies on the, and you can smell that aroma. But they bought big blocks of cheese. They're grating cheese. They're cutting onions. They got pots of chili boiling. They're warming those fresh hot dog buns. And that aroma of cheese and chili and onions and wieners, it comes like a wave down through that church. And I used to think, and I always had my biggest crowds on Hot Dog Sunday. And I used to think it was me and my preaching. I said, they come to hear me preach, buddy. I said, I've got it today, Lord. But then I found out there's just something divine about a hot dog. There's something divine. There's something about a divine hot dog. It can draw more sinners to the house of God than any other food you can cook. And that aroma would come down. And my front door was right out on the city sidewalk. And right outside my front door, welded and bolted on a steel frame, was a city trash can. And people would throw half-eaten hamburgers and French fries and cups of coffee and old Cokes and that, and all that old trash is in that trash can. And there was kids that told me that they could smell them hot dogs three city blocks away coming out that door. But them mental patients would come down the sidewalk when I was having my service, and when that hot dog aroma would come out that door, they would stop and they would look in, and I could see them from standing up on my pulpit looking out that door. I could see them standing on that city sidewalk. And they would stop and they would eat out of that trash can instead of coming in and getting a hot dog. Said they had mental problems. And do you know why people, hey, we've got something that's got more aroma and taste than a hot dog. I mean, the aroma, when it gets to flowing in the church, there's nothing like the gospel when the heated unction's on it. And that aroma, and people just drive by and they don't ever come in. You say, why? Got mental problems. And so here's Matthew. And when those, there is nothing like watching 300 bums and hungry tramps sitting there eating hot dog, eating a Texas chili dog. Man, they'll get that chili, it'll drop down on the shirt. It'll run down their chin. It'll get in their beards. And you'll walk down through there, and they're sitting there holding that plate, and you're saying, well, how's it going? They'll look up at you with the biggest smile, chili smeared all over them. And you can see the joy and the happiness that they're eating this hot dog. And it was the same way in Matthew's house. These people that we're all sitting in there, and they're all eating this great feast that Matthew has cooked up. And those Pharisees are looking in the window, and one of them says, where's Jesus? And they'll say, well, he's in there eating with them. Jesus, he's in there drinking with them. Jesus, he's in there talking to them. He's in there listening to all them publicans and sinners. He's in there enjoying them. And them Pharisees, if there's anybody that can spoil a good time with the Lord, it's a Pharisee. Because why is that favorite word of the Pharisee? Why are they in there fellowshipping with that man? I'm glad I don't need him. I'm glad I don't need Jesus. He's a crutch. I don't need him. Why are they going in that house? I'm glad I'm not that hungry. I don't eat that kind of food. I eat other kind of food. Why are they feasting on that kind of food? Why is Jesus with those people? I'm glad I'm not that sinful and stupid that I have to go there three times a week. Why are they in there laughing so much? I take life serious. No mirth. I'm serious about life. Why look at them people in there. Them people are depressed. They're on Prozac. Their debts. They're depressed. They're the dumbest bunch. And some of them even got dogs and cats in the house. Man, I heard an independent Baptist the other day. He put everybody in hell that had a cat in the house. He did. Put us all in hell. And I said, buddy, the only way, I said, if he knew my Garfield, buddy, I'll tell you, if he knew my Garfield, he wouldn't be preaching against cats. You're not going to believe this cat. 2006, my wife, I call her Eve, the mother of all living. And she can walk out in the front yard with a can opener and two cans of cat food, and cats come from everywhere. They descend. You wouldn't even know there's that many there. And so one day this orange cat come dragging itself up in the yard, and its side was ripped open and its guts was hanging out, and boy, it was just a pitiful cat. It had a 2-inch tail. His lips was all chewed up from fighting, and his ears was all notched up. I mean, you talk about a gladiator. This cat was the cat of cats. And so my wife fed him, and he wouldn't let you touch him, so he eventually healed himself up. And then he started coming up, and my wife would feed him, and he'd come up to the door, and I remember she'd been doing this for months, you know, and he finally healed himself up. And I got up one morning, 6 o'clock, go out to get the newspaper and open the door, and this yellow cat just walked right in the house. He just walked right in, and he stopped, and he looked down the hall, and then he turned his head, looked in my living room, and he just turned and walked out. And I'm saying, I'm not messing with him. You look like that, and you wouldn't mess with him either. He's got 2 saber tooth teeth that hung down like his. He did. And you can see the notches on his lip. I mean, this cat could tear up a shepherd. And so the next morning, I get up. I open the door to go out and get my newspaper. Garfield walks in. He never left. He took over the house. I mean, he would. He'd jump up in bed with us at night. And you said, I wouldn't let him do that. Yeah, I know you wouldn't. What Garfield got, wanted Garfield got. We lost our cat last December. I watched that cat. I'd hear the office barking in the world. And I'd look out there, and this dog would be about 6 inches in front of him. And this ferocious dog is just barking and barking. And Garfield's sitting there, hadn't even raised a hair. And I'm saying, come on, dog, 1 inch closer, just 1 inch. Man, this cat would just take his nose off. He would. We would watch big dogs go around the yard. And Gar would sit up on the porch like a Sphinx, just sit up there and just look around like him. Like my house, my porch. Nobody messed with him. Never did. And so people are thinking, you know, everybody going to hell has a cat. You know why Jesus can't help some people? Because they can't see anything wrong with himself. But they can see something wrong with everybody else. And that's the way them Pharisees were. They couldn't see nothing wrong with themselves. Boy, they could see everything wrong with everybody else. You know why people won't go to a doctor? Same reason them people wouldn't come into that house. People won't go to a doctor because they don't want to know if they have a problem. People say, you know, the wife will say, you got a problem, you need to go. Well, if I go down there, he'll tell me what's wrong with me. Duh. That's what you're supposed to go for. And so people won't come to Jesus because they don't want to know what the problem is. They just don't want to know. They're scared what a doctor might tell them. They don't want to come to a doctor because they don't want anybody to know that there's something wrong with them. So they won't go. If I go, everybody will know there's something wrong with me. And people won't come to Jesus because they don't want anybody to know there's something wrong with them. People won't go to the doctor because they don't want to pay the price. Costs too much. You know why they won't come to Jesus? Costs too much. They won't pay price. People won't go to a doctor because they don't want to stop what they're doing. People won't come to Jesus because they don't want to stop what they're doing. Most people think that if they just ignore the symptoms, the problem will just go away. But you know what happens when you ignore the symptoms? The problem gets worse. People won't go to a doctor because they're just too embarrassed to go. And people won't come to Jesus because they're just too embarrassed to come. But you know, there are some people, they'll go to a doctor for the littlest problem. That doctor turned around, "You back in here again? I got this bump on my toe." They are scared to death that something's going to happen and it's going to cut their life short. They're not going to be able to enjoy their family. They're not going to be able to live much longer. And so they go to a doctor with every little problem that they have, every little headache, every little bump, every little pain, every little ache, they go. And there's some people that just, they come to the altar and they come to the Lord for every little problem in the world. You say, why? Because they want to live a little longer. They want to enjoy the family. They want to enjoy their wives and husbands and children. They just want to live. So tonight, if you thought that the Lord was here, if you thought you could discern His presence, and that great physician had stepped into our little congregation, and you believed that that presence and power was there to help whatever problem that you brought in, you think you'd like to bring it to Him and just open up your heart and say, "Lord, I've got this pain. And I've got this problem that I'd sure like for you to look at." When we go to a doctor, we go for a reason. And I don't know of too many people in life that don't have a problem that they wouldn't like for Jesus to handle. So if the piano player would come and you'd bow your heads, if you thought tonight that He had the grace to help whatever problem you had, and you thought He was here, wouldn't you like to come tonight and say, "Lord, I've got this problem. I've got this pain. I've got this ache. I open up my heart. Would you look? Would you listen? Would you probe?" You think tonight that you could believe those gracious words, and you could just tell Him whatever it is in your own way, in your own words, what you'd like for Him to do. He can help you. I know He can. He can look down into the depths of that problem, that heartache, that broken heart, those bruises, those vices that seem to bind us. He's a great physician, and He can help us. That's why we come. And that's why we beg His presence in a service. And He comes in to say, "I got good news. I got good news for you, sister. I got good news for you, brother. I can help you. I can really help you. I've got the power and the grace. And all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is believe those gracious words."
Father, Lord God, we do thank You for this night. And Thank you, Father, for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for that you have, Lord, opened the eyes of the blind, Lord, such as us, and set the captives free. And, Lord, you turned to those that were broken and bruised. And Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your Son. And Lord, we thank you again just for your grace to us and allowing us to gather together and Lord, hear the preaching of your word. Father, please, Lord, we ask that you would have your hand of leading upon Brother Matters as he goes home. We ask your continued healing for him and Lord, your leading for Pastor and our young ladies in Ukraine, and Lord, for Pastor Valera there and Lord, Brother Leonard and the meetings, and Lord, we just lift them up to you and ask that you do work, that you be glorified, and Father, we'll give you thanks. Lord, we thank you for being the great physician. Lord, we thank you that we can come. Lord, you said, come boldly to find mercy and help in time of need. And we praise you and thank you. Just ask for your leading in our hearts in this night. And Lord, that you'd help us to draw nigh to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.